Good morning. Our first passage this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 6. What sorrow awaits the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep, for they have destroyed and scattered the very ones they were expected to care for, says the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to these shepherds. Instead of caring for my flock and leading them to safety, you have deserted them and driven them to destruction. Now I will pour out judgment on you for the evil you have done to them. But I will gather together the remnant of my flock from the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their own sheepfold, and they will be fruitful and increase in number. Then I will appoint responsible shepherds who will care for them, and they will never be afraid again. Not a single one will be lost or missing. I, the Lord, have spoken. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name: the Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to have our New Testament reading in a little bit, but thank you, Alicia. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word, the word we've heard and the word we will hear. Now we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you. O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So today is known as Christ the King Sunday. It is the last day of the Christian calendar, next week being the first week of Advent. So has everyone started their Christmas shopping? That, of course, is not the only thing we think about as we get into Advent. Between this week and next week, the sanctuary will be transformed, which is always a wonderful thing. And as you heard from Teresa, if people can help get stuff down later, that would be terrific. But we're not quite there yet. And we kind of culminate. It's fascinating, right? Our year goes from anticipating the arrival of Jesus as an infant, and it culminates with celebrating the reality of Jesus as king. So, but Jesus wasn't just any kind of king, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But first I want to ask you a question, and you can kind of shout out some answers and I'll repeat them. What comes to mind when you think of royalty, of a king or a queen or someone in that kind of power? What do you think of? Crown? Princess movies? There's a good selection of those. Velvet robes. Velvet robes, so fancy clothing and dress, yeah. I heard governance and wisdom, hopefully. Think of someone like Solomon. There have been some kings with wisdom for sure and queens. Richness. Yeah, there's a certain fanciness or, Thrones, right? Somewhere to sit. Yeah, that's usually fancy. Power. Power, sure. If you are a king or a queen, you definitely have power. Serious. Service. Oh, service. Yes, hopefully a king or a queen is there to serve their people. All right, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. So what comes to my mind when I think of a king is Aragorn, son of Arathorn. So if you have read Lord of the Rings or if you have watched those movies that were made, he is the first model of a king that comes to my mind. And of course, J.R.R. Tolkien was a Christian man, and the story he wrote, The Lord of the Rings, is this great big metaphor for Jesus and the sacrifice that he makes. Now, you see him in Frodo, but you also see him in Aragorn as this humble, gentle king. And I particularly picture, maybe because I've seen the movies a few times, Viggo Mortensen, who plays Aragorn in the movies. And he's one of those people, at least as he's acting in that movie, he's very, very serious. And even though he's there and he's helping, he kind of keeps himself apart a little bit. There's something about him that's just different from the others. He is wise. He is trustworthy. And when you look at him, you can picture a crown sitting on his head. At the end of the last movie, he does wear a crown, but throughout the whole movie, there's something about him where you think even in his ranger clothes, somehow he could fit with wearing a crown on his head. Now, God is supposed to be Israel's king. That was the way it was designed. Israel was not supposed to be like other nations, having a human king. That's what God was there for. And God appointed different people and leaders, judges, and prophets to be the intermediary between God and the rest of his people. But when Samuel, who was a great prophet of God, started to get old, and the people realized that Samuel's children were not as good as he was, a little less trustworthy, a little more prone to taking bribes, and a little too enjoying of the power they had, people started to get worried. And they went to Samuel and they said, "We need a king." And Samuel was hurt on behalf of God, but also on his own behalf. And when he talked to God, God said this to him. He says, "My people have rejected me as their king." This is in 1 Samuel. He says, "I will give them what they want, but you need to warn them about what's going to happen, because no human king can be as wise or as good or as patient as God can." And that's where we got Saul, and then we got David, and then we had a whole line of kings to the point where we get to Jeremiah, and we hear about how those kings and other leaders have been failing the people, just as God warned them they would. But from the beginning, Israel's kings had two jobs: to obey God and to care for God's people. You can boil everything else that they do as kings to those two things. And the problem was they weren't doing either. And I mean, David was literally a shepherd, right? They call him in, his dad calls him in from tending the flock so that Samuel can anoint him. And then when all of that's done, he goes back out to tending the flock like nothing happened for quite a while, until he kills Goliath and until he runs away from Saul for many years. And then when Saul dies, he eventually becomes king. But for much of his life, David is a shepherd. So this idea of a shepherd king, we actually find all the way through Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And of course, if you are a king, if you're a shepherd, you have power. And we talked about power last week and what new power in Christ looks like. But the thing about power, right, is that it has a tendency to corrupt. It is very hard when you have a lot of power to use it for the good of other people instead of the good of yourself. That's been true always for people. And so I think one of the helpful things about this image of a shepherd king is that while shepherds have a certain amount of control over their flock, it changes a bit the image. So maybe we'll do that same thing again. When you think of a shepherd, what comes to mind? Sheep, sure. And sometimes goats, too. What else? Beard? Sure. Most of the shepherds, I mean, they don't get a lot of chance to shave out there on the hills. Yeah. They might be a bit scruffy. A staff or a crook, yep, that helps them guide their sheep. and a dog, yeah, to help them, a sheepdog. Or there's some places where they use these things called leader sheep. This is the greatest thing. There's sheep that are more inclined to leadership than other sheep, and they actually train them instead of dogs to help keep the sheep in line.
Oh, no.
Owen says also known as elders. Anything else come to mind? We don't have a lot of shepherds here. They were the low ones on the totem pole. Sure, socially they didn't have any power at all, really. They weren't allowed in certain places. They were reliable, right? You're not going to leave someone. They were out there sometimes, you know, for weeks or months at a time with the sheep and the far pastures at certain times of the year. You had to trust your shepherd if you were going to let them out there with your sheep. So we put these two things together, the lowly and the high, the lack of power and the strong power, and we get something that perhaps tempers a little bit our view, perhaps if we view a king as an authoritarian figure, maybe someone, we want to trust kings, but how many of us have a ton of faith in most of the leaders of our governments today? I'm not going to pick a country, but right, not a lot, right? Our faith in political leaders is not high. And kings for most of history have been political leaders. Now in a lot of countries, they're more kind of figureheads, but there's a political dimension to that. And we don't have a lot of faith in our politicians today. But he's not just any kind of politician. And so we're going to, and it gives us this image of power as something that is used to care for others, right? That's what the shepherd does. He cares for his sheep. I'm going to invite Alicia back up and Rosie's going to go up into the pulpit, and we're going to make sure her microphone is working. So we thought we would have a little bit of fun with our second verse. You don't need the stool, honey. Can you just say hello?
Hello.
Perfect. Okay. We thought we'd have a little bit of fun. So if you all turn around and look at the back, at the glass behind you, you will either see a picture of a sheep or a picture of a goat. Now, our goats are significantly more in number than our sheep this morning. So I'm going to ask the choir to be sheep for me, please. All right, so Alicia is playing the role of narrator this morning. Rosie is playing the role of king. And then we have our sheep and we have our goats. So your lines will be up on the screen. So Nate, I'm going to have you put those up now. The sheep are up first. Try the next slide. All right, yep. So we will follow along there, but we'll let Alicia start us off.
All right, this is Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty, and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right,
"Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me."
Then those sheep are going to say,
"Master, what did you come to us? When did you ever see me hungry, feed me?"
And I can read it from here. "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?"
Then the king will say,
"I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me.
Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say,
"Get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was homeless and you gave me no bed. I was shivering and you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison, you never visited."
Then those goats are going to say,
"Master, what are you talking about? When did you ever see hungry or thirsty, homeless or shivering, sick or in prison, and didn't have bed?"
He will answer them,
"I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me."
Then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. I'm sorry that the sheep line didn't work quite as well, but goats, you were nice and loud, and I appreciate it. Rosie seemed to get an awful lot of glee about sending you to hell. I'm sorry for that. But so, how did it feel to be a sheep? Feel pretty good? Got some dancing up here. That's right. Now, how did it feel to be a goat? Not so good. It doesn't feel very nice to be sent to, told you're going to hell, does it? To eternal punishment. It doesn't feel very good. So a different question for you. Who likes to think about or hear about the grace of God? Does that feel good? We like that? Yeah? All right. How many of us like to think about or hear about the judgment of God? Do we enjoy that one? Not so much, right? We love to hear about grace. We don't like to hear about judgment. The problem is, without judgment, grace doesn't mean very much, right? If there isn't this idea that at some point the world will be made right and we will be punished, or our sins will come to fruition, then what does grace mean? What is the value in Jesus having saved us if there's nothing to save us from? The other thing is, if we don't have judgment, we can't have justice. We see this in some of the conflicts around the world. Some of the people who are being oppressed, who will not accept solutions for peace that don't involve some kind of justice or judgment for those who have oppressed them. Now, we are not called to be the judges as Christians, but God says he is the judge. And justice will come finally at that day of judgment. But the thing that we are called to think about is not exactly when that's going to happen, but how that judgment is going to take place. What is the basis upon which the king and shepherd and good judge is going to make his decisions? And depending on who you talk to, you will get different answers on what that means. Certainly for ancient Israel, the understanding was if you were born within the family of Israel, if you were circumcised, if you followed the laws, the food laws and the festival laws and the moral laws, right, you were part of God's family, and ultimately you would be saved, you would be good. There are some Christians who kind of hinge all of that on something called the sinner's prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with the sinner's prayer. It's something that many churches use and many people have. But what it is it's a prayer, and in some places it's specific words that you say that recognize you're a sinner, that recognize that Jesus died for you, and confesses that you wish to give your life to Jesus. All really good things. But I remember once having a conversation with a friend of my mom, whose pastor had said to her that if you don't say the exact words of the sinner's prayer that he had, you can't be saved. And that seemed a little strange to her, and she wanted to get a... So I was still in seminary at the time. We were talking about it, and I was like, wow, that's... To me, that feels harmful, right? Because that creates a God who is nitpicky, right? And who is going to disqualify you in some ways because of a missed word or a different phrasing, right? But there are some people who will say... That's it. If you've said that prayer, you're good to go, whatever else happens. And if you haven't said that prayer, you're in trouble. And you could talk to other people and you would find other answers to that question. How do you know you've been saved? So in this story, which is one of, as I said to the kids, one of the only places where Jesus identifies himself as a king, he says it's based on the actions that he's observed, whether or not we've cared for Jesus. And when the people ask, well, how do you know I've cared for Jesus, or how do you know I haven't cared for you? He says, look at, in this translation, the overlooked. In other translations, you'll find the least of these. How have you treated those who are hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison? What have you done? Because as we talked about before, the shepherd, the role of the shepherd king is to care for the flock. And so helping the flock equals helping the king. This is the image that Matthew is creating for us. And at this point, we have to be a little careful, because we could come to the conclusion that it is our actions that save us. Right? Anybody who's a good person is okay as long as you've helped people, right? But that doesn't really fit with the rest of what we read in Scripture. The king has the power to bring people in or cast them out. That's of his kingdom. That's what a king does. That is the role of a king. And being accepted into his kingdom is based on God's grace, and God's grace alone. Only God can say who is welcome. And God's grace is a gift. It's a gift that can't be earned, right? It's a gift that he chooses to give to his people. But when we receive that gift, what Scripture promises is that our lives will be transformed, that we will change, that the Holy Spirit will work on us, and all will be different. And so if nothing changes because we've met Jesus, then the question is, have we really met him at all? Are we a sheep or are we a goat? Or do we know? Have we paid attention? So the moral of this story is not go do a bunch of good things to make sure you're okay, but if you see the overlooked and the ignored and you feel nothing, if you see the and you think like Scrooge, send them to the poorhouse, or whatever equivalent we have today, find them a tent and walk away, maybe it's an opportunity to ask why. Ask Jesus why. Because God's grace, there's so much of it that there's always room for more. And when God's grace flows out of us, and we're going to fill ourselves up with grace through communion in just a moment, it turns into compassion. It turns into empathy. It turns into a desire to help those who struggle. And that is all by the grace of God. Let us pray. God, you are a king, but you are unlike any king we've ever known before or in the future. You are a shepherd who is good and who cares for us, your flock. Help us, God, to welcome others in. Help us to see and to react with compassion those who struggle. Fill us up with grace so we might share it with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.